I ask that you turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In just a few moments, we'll begin from that opening as we study together this evening from the Word of God. I begin by saying thank you for the invitation, the opportunity to be with you this Wednesday evening to have a part in your summer series. We do something similar in Nacogdoches. It always proves to be a great encouragement to the home folks there, and I know to all of you as well. At least I hope that continues this evening. Brother Chuck was with us last week and did a great job. Several people said, I just love Brother Durham, and I wish we could hear him all the time. I said, you can. Move down there to College Station. I said, if you love him so much, just move down there. But anyway, has anybody come? They have? They haven't? You don't know. Mm-hmm. All right. But I am glad to be here. You have honored me before. You've been a great encouragement to me. And I'm glad for the time that we have together to think about this wonderful parable, the parable of the rich fool. If you've turned in your Bibles, we're now ready to read together, but we want to begin, I think, in verse 13. This would be the operative passage to begin with. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Whose things will those things be which you have provided? And then verse 21, look at it. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. First of all, I want us to think about this. What are we reading about? Let's see, which one is it? Here it is. What have we read? We've looked at this passage already and we've read it. I want us to begin thinking about just exactly what we've read. We are reading, it looks like to me, and I hope it's obvious to you as well, we're reading about an inheritance dispute. That is, that's what we're reading about. This is what Luke is telling us in this passage. We're talking about two brothers. You have a younger brother. That seems to be the case. You have a father. I think the presumption is that the father is dead. And now you have these two brothers. And the younger brother is saying, Here is my older brother, and he has not divided the inheritance equally. And so he is talking to Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus, and he is interrupting what Jesus is doing. Jesus has been teaching the crowds and the multitudes, and what this man says is, I want you to divide my inheritance. I don't like the way my brother's done this. I want you to decide this dispute. Now, what Jesus says as he leads up to this wealthy farmer that we're reading about, the rich fool, what Jesus says to this younger brother who has tried to get Jesus to intervene into the situation, what he says is, I want you to stop everything you're doing. I want you to stop and make these matters right. The question is, does Jesus care about what's right? How would you answer that question? Well, you would say, yeah, Jesus, he cares about what's right. But what he says is, I'm not going to enter into a discussion with you about this. I seem to be quite nervous. Do I seem nervous? I don't. Can you get me some water? There's some up here. Was this your water? Pardon me. I still have panic attacks from time to time. I'm not ashamed of them. The worst one I had was during a funeral. That was bad, but maybe we can get through this. Really, nobody knew then. All right, you have Jesus. This man is making the appeal to Jesus, and he says, I want you to decide as to what's going on here. Now, you see something is wrong with what this man is asking Jesus. Look, for example, again in chapter 12 and verse 14. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" That is, you've interrupted me, you are making this request, and I'm not going to adjudicate this case. I'm not going to decide. You've made your appeal to me, but I'm not going to do that. And then verse 15, look at your Bibles again, verse 15. "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Now that right there ought to help us understand. That passage right there gives us a clue that something is not right. We might say, well, your brother took advantage of you. It may be that both brothers were perhaps greedy. Maybe both brothers were covetous, you see, and Jesus, of course, would have known about this, knowing the hearts of all men. But verse 15 helps us understand that indeed something is wrong. And he says, take heed. You have to be on guard. You have to recognize what you're asking about, and I'm trying to help you learn this lesson. And so he might say, and you and I might say as well, okay, why do we need to hear this lesson? And what Jesus says, and why you and I need to hear this lesson, is this, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, maybe you and I think that that's what life is all about. Maybe you and I think, well, if I have this and I have that and I've acquired all of these things, the accoutrements of this life, then maybe that's what life is all about. But what Jesus says is, no, that's not what life is all about. And then to illustrate what he has said to these people to whom he is speaking, what he says to illustrate to this younger brother, he gives us the parable that we've read, the parable that has been assigned for our study this evening, the parable about the rich fool. First of all, as you can see, we're talking about a wealthy farmer. Looks like to me, you can tell me later what you think about this, looks like to me, that he's already rich. He's already successful. He is working hard, if you will. We would grant him that much. And he has bumper crops, and he's very successful. So he says, I've got to do something with my bumper crop, and so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to build bigger barns. Now, there's nothing wrong, is there, with being wealthy? And let's say that there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, because guess what? Everybody in this auditorium tonight, we're all wealthy. Let's understand that. Don't let yourself off the hook in regard to this idea of being wealthy and of having wealth, of having an abundance of what this world has to offer. So really, there's nothing wrong per se with wealth. Jesus is not condemning the wealth of this man, is he? But he's not envying the wealth on the other hand. I'm going to build these bigger barns, and then I'm going to do what? Well, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to retire. I've worked hard. I'm going to enjoy life. That's what this wealthy farmer is talking to us about. That's what Jesus is saying. Here he is. He's wealthy and he's successful. But again, what Jesus wants him to know and what Jesus wants all of us to know, look down at your Bibles once again, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then verse 21, just for emphasis, look at it with me. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You put all of that together, and what we have is we have this story about the rich fool. But again, let's not let ourselves off the hook so easily, because isn't Jesus talking to us? He's talking to you and he's talking to me. And so when we think about what Luke is doing, let's cast a wider net and think about Luke's narrative of what Luke is helping us understand when we open up our Bibles, when we open up the New Testament. Let's first of all think about these people to whom Jesus is talking. Look down at your Bibles, if you would please, chapter 12 and verse 1 of Luke. Look in Luke 12 and verse 1. It says this, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they had trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I want you to think about what we've just read. You have the disciples of Jesus. They're going to be sent as ambassadors of the Lord. They're going to be sent into all the world. They're going to go into this dark world of sin and rebellion, and they're going to be talking to people, if we think about Luke's narrative, as we think about what Luke is talking to us about, they're going to be talking to people everywhere about the kingdom and about following Christ. And so you have these multitudes. Now, you would think Jesus would know better. That is, if he's trying to gain a great following, why in the world would he end up telling people, listen, this is not what life's all about, the accumulation of what this world has to offer. That would thin the crowd out, would it not? I mean, he's not trying to draw people to him in the sense that he's going to make everything palatable for them. He's going to say, after it's all said and done, this is what life really is all about. I want you to look in the same chapter, chapter 12 and verse 13. We've read this. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So you have the disciples, and you have people trampling on each other. You have this great throng of people. They're following Jesus. They're listening to him. And then the fellow that we've read about, this younger brother, he wants Jesus to intercede on his behalf. And of course, Jesus refuses to do that. I want you to look again, chapter 12 and verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, Therefore I say to you, now he's talking to the disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. You have the disciples, you have the crowds, you have this great throng of people who are listening to Jesus, taking all of this in. Now, one more passage. I want you to look in the same chapter, verse 54. Look in Luke 12 and verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. The point now, the multitudes. When you read the Gospel of Luke, as I know you have done, you're going to see this is not an isolation of these people, the disciples and the crowds in this chapter. That is, the people are permeating the entire narrative that Luke gives to us. That is, Luke is helping these people understand about Jesus. He's helping these people understand indeed what's going on as Jesus is inviting them to be kingdom citizens. I want you to go all the way back to the very first chapter of Luke. Look in Luke chapter 1 this time. When we can read something from a New Testament writer as to his intent in the writing of this narrative, the Gospel of John comes to mind, I would say, in an ancillary way. In John 20, 30, and 31, John said, These things are written that you might what? Believe, and believing he may have life in his name. So there's a clear-cut statement as to what John's gospel is all about. In Luke 1, have you turned there? Let's read verses 1 through 4. Luke 1 and verse 1, Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, friend of God, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now you put all of that together, and that's what Luke is telling us. This is what I'm doing. I want you, Theophilus, and of course he wants all of us as well, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit of God, to know something about Christ and to know something about His kingdom. Look down at your Bibles. You know this. You've heard Chuck and others talk about these Bible class teachers. You see the word eyewitnesses in verse 2? Are you looking at that? That is the word from which we get our word autopsy. An autopsy, of course, is to see for yourself. Auto is self. And Luke, what was his occupation? Well, he was the beloved physician. So with the skill and the patience and the observation of a physician, what Luke is saying is, I'm looking into these things. I'm looking into Christ. I'm looking into what Christ is doing. And I'm talking to you about being part of the kingdom of Christ, kingdom citizens. I want to give you exact knowledge. That's what he's saying. I want you to have an accurate account, exact knowledge of what all of this is about. So here is his narrative. And whatever we read in the Gospel of Luke, of course, it would be a part of this overall thrust or intent upon the part of Luke as he's trying to help us understand. I want you to look in chapter 3 of Luke. Look in chapter 3. I have read this before. I read this again even this morning to think about what Luke is telling us. Now, we started in chapter 12. See if this makes sense to you. It makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. We started in chapter 12 and we're reading about what? Well, we're reading about greed. We're reading about covetousness. We're reading about a brother who's dissatisfied with his portion of the inheritance. We're reading about a wealthy farmer who said, I'm going to sit back and take it easy. But the reality is, now think about this, the reality is that's not the first time we've heard anything or read something about these matters in the Gospel of Luke. Does that make sense to you? Look in chapter 3 and verse 10. Now he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about those who are going to come to Christ and to the kingdom of Christ. Verse 10. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? You're inviting us. What do we need to do? We want to be a part of who you are. All right, look in verse 11. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. You want to be a part of my kingdom? How are you going to conduct yourself? How do kingdom citizens act? Well, he says, one thing you do is when you have more than you need, what do? With it? Well, you share it with somebody else. You have two coats, you have two tunics. What do you do with the extra one? You give it to someone who has need. You're not storing these things up. You're not accumulating more and more and more. You indeed are sharing what you have with others. Look, for example, in verse 12. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. In Luke 19, I don't think we'll end up there, but that's the account of Zacchaeus. What was his job? Tax collector. The tax collectors, of course, Jewish tax collectors, worked for the Roman government, and they were despised by their fellow Jewish countrymen, their neighbors. Why? Well, because they were notorious for cheating, for stealing, for defrauding, for extorting more money. Everything they could get above a certain amount, they could keep. I've alluded to Zacchaeus, and what Zacchaeus says after he meets Jesus is, well, now I want to be a part of you. I want to be a part of your kingdom, so I'm going to make some restoration. I'm going to give all these things back that I've stolen from others. But the point is, this is my point I'm trying to make, is that if you think about what Luke is saying, not only in chapter 12, but he's saying, here is the kingdom. You want to be a part of me, Jesus says. Act this way. Verse 14, Luke 3 and verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So they said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. That is, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, of course, had enormous power. The Roman soldiers lived in tension with the Jews. It was not a good assignment upon the part of the Roman government. The Roman soldiers would not consider the land of Palestine to be a good duty station. They didn't want to go there. They didn't want to be bothered by the Jews. And of course, the Jews, they hated the Romans as well. There is the power upon the part of the soldiers. What Jesus says is, act like you're supposed to act. That is, don't take advantage of someone. That is, be content with what you have. If you have two coats, give a coat to somebody else. If you have some food, you can share with somebody else. Do that. You put all of that together, you see. You have these limits, really. Think about this. No, we don't want to use the word limit because nobody likes limitations. We don't want limitation on who we are or what we have or what we can have or whatever we are striving to achieve. But really what Luke is saying, here are some limitations upon kingdom citizens. You want to be a part of who Christ is, then you've got to act. You've got to act in a certain way. You don't cheat. You don't extort. Look in Luke 1. Go back to chapter 1. Look in Luke 1. I want you to begin in verse 51. Luke 1 in verse 51, this is the account, Mary's hymn, if you will, in connection with the birth of Jesus. A familiar audience like this, you know what this says. But I want you to begin with me in verse 51. It's just a part of this. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Now you think about what we've just read. Here you have the song of Mary, and you have the birth of Jesus. You have the advent of God's Son, leaving the glory, the grandeur of heaven, and coming to this earth. And what the angel is telling Mary, here is the kingdom coming. And here is the Messiah. Here is the King. And when the King gets there, what kind of a king will he be? And when the King gets there and you pledge allegiance to him, what kind of a life are you going to live? Well, we have hints of that in chapter 3, and we have hints of that in chapter 12. Now, you think about this. In God's new age, that's what Luke is talking to us about. In God's new age, in the kingdom, he is saying to us that the kingdom is not the place for power. The kingdom is not the place for status. The kingdom is not the place for possessions. That is, when we think about being powerful, when we think about having possessions, when we think about being people of status, of prestige, everybody notices who we are, we think we've got it made. We think everything's okay because that's the kind of world that we live in. And what Luke is saying, what Jesus is going to perpetuate in the teaching that He did, we've already read that in chapter 12, what He's saying is that the powerful, think about it now, the powerful will be brought down from their thrones of glory and power and status and possessions. Would you agree if I were to say this? You and I equate money with power. That is, money in many real ways is power. When you have money, you have power. And we equate money with status. And we equate money with possessions. And maybe we would not be so obvious, so blatant about saying something like that, but have you ever thought something like this? Well, Lord, here I am. Look at who I am. Look at my wealth. Look at all of the things that I've accumulated. I am wealthy. And Lord, You need me. I mean, Lord, how can You not need me with everything I have, with everything I've acquired, with everything I have achieved, with the recognition that people are giving to me? You need me, Lord. Do we sometimes think that way? Did I ask you to look in chapter 22? I don't think so. Look in chapter 22 of Luke. What we need to remember is that the disciples, just as we sometimes are sidetracked as we're living our lives of wealth, of possessions, of status, of accumulations, the disciples, of course, could fall into the same trap, and they did, because they, of course, want to be great. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. Luke 22, 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. Now listen to this. If you're going to be part of Me, if you're going to be part of the kingdom, if you're going to be a kingdom citizen, you can't act that way. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. I don't want to hear that. You know why I don't want to hear that? I don't want to hear that because I don't want to serve anybody. I don't want to serve anybody because I might be inconvenienced. I don't want to serve anybody because I might have to give up something that's really important to me. I don't want to serve anybody. I want to be served. I want this position of excellence, of exaltation. It grows, would you agree? It can grow out of a mindset that is so focused on what this world has to offer. And here lies the danger. We become so focused on what this world has to offer that we're forgetting about the Lord. We're forgetting about the Lord. I want you to think about this. I missed that last one. I can recover from this, maybe. Not tonight, but I can recover from it. All right, let's just go on to the rich fool. Go back and look in chapter 12. Look down at your Bibles. We won't read all of this again. But picking up the story in verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Now, if you go on and read the rest of this, as we have done, as you will again, what really stands out? What stands out is at least six times, if I counted correctly, he says, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other. It is all about me." That's what stands out. I'm going to do this. I'm the owner. These crops belong to me. These are my crops. These are my barns, my crops. Even he says, I'm going to take ease for my soul. It all belongs to me. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 3 and verse 10. Somebody turn and read that for me. Proverbs 3 and verse 10. Whenever you get there, whoever wants to read out loud where we can all hear. All right, what's verse 9 say? Something about accountability?
Honor the Lord with possessions and the first fruits of all your increase.
We honor the Lord with our what? With our possessions. And then he says, here you are, I'm blessing you, I want you to be faithful to me, I'm going to fill your barns. This echoes Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8. Deuteronomy, of course, the Israelites on their way to the promised land, inheriting all kinds of blessings that they didn't work for, but the Lord's going to give these to His people. Now the question is, what about this rich fool? As a Jew, would he have ever heard Proverbs 3 and verse 10? Or would he have known something about what God did for the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 28 on their way to the promised land? When we read in Luke chapter 12, we're reading about this rich man, this rich fool. Did he believe these promises? Is he thinking about faithfulness? In the accumulation of what this world has to offer, it's hard sometimes, is it not? Answer for yourself. It's hard always to keep your focus on the Lord and being faithful. We become sidetracked by those things. He's being blessed, of course. He's being provided for. Is he thinking about the Lord? Now, he's not thinking about the Lord. He's thinking about building bigger barns. He's not thinking about where the blessings came from. He's thinking about, hey, I'm going to sit back and take it easy. I've worked hard, you see. This is my life. This is what I have done. Is he thinking about the poor? It is interesting and arresting to me, I believe to you as well. Think about the fact that when we read about the rich fool in Luke 12, we are reading about a world that was largely filled with empty barns. You have lots and lots of poor people. That's why you have all kinds of statements in Luke's narrative from the Lord Himself all through the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. You have statements about those who are poor and downtrodden. And it was upon that basis. You go back to Isaiah 61, if I'm remembering correctly, Isaiah 61, that is quoted in Luke 4, that He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to heal those who are crippled. He's going to lift up the downtrodden. There is that overwhelming concern for others. And it is upon this basis that the kingdom is predicated, the platform for the coming kingdom. And so Jesus is seeking to impress kingdom citizens. Have the right attitude about what you have. Have the right attitude about what you have and where it came from. Are you thinking about the poor? No, he's thinking about bigger barns, about sharing with the poor. Their barns are empty. I want you to look, for example, in verse 20. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Soul. Your soul or your life. Zoe, life. not biological life. That's not what he's talking about. This man has biological life. What he's talking about that which is essential. This is what is really essential for what life is all about. Why? Well, because that's who we are. That's how God made us, you see. That is, we have this God-shaped hole in our lives so often that really we put there. And we're trying to fill up this hole with the things of this life instead of the things of God. And when we do that, we're always going to be disappointed. We're always going to be searching. We're always going to be trying to get more and more and more to fill the void in our life. The essential nature of who we are. God hath set eternity in our hearts. We could invoke that passage, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. Think about this. This man is saying, I can fill up my barns. I can fill up my barns with everything I need. Have you ever said something like that? I just have everything I need. Have you ever said something like that? I can do this and I can do that and I can get this and I can bring this home. I can whatever. And I'll fill up my life. I'll fill up my life. I'll have everything I need. And what does God say? What God says is that, indeed, you are a fool. If you think to the rich fool, to you and to me, if we're saying, I have everything I need, but I've left God out of my life, what do I have? I have nothing at all. I have absolutely nothing at all. Think about it like this. Are you a fool? I don't want to think I'm a fool. Do you want to think you're a fool? Anybody want to stand up right now and just say, yes, I'm a fool. Nobody wants to be called a fool. Now, what I might say, what you might say is, I'll tell you what, I'm not a fool. I mean, how in the world can I be a fool? Look at my big bank account. Look at my retirement fund. Look at my big house, my good retirement. I've got it made. And what I mean by saying those things is that that's what we talk about. That is, people that you and I regularly associate with, I am safe in saying that's what we talk about. I'm not a fool. Look at what I have. Look at the status I have. Hold your place, but you've just got to do this with me, please. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is, in verse 26. Case in point, when you really get down and study, as I am sure some of you have, the book of 1 Corinthians, what you're going to see is you're going to see a desire for greatness, intellectual greatness, suppose, philosophical greatness. And you see people, even you could extrapolate from chapter 11 about the abuse of the Lord's Supper, that you have some rich people and you've got some poor people. But I want you to look, I ask you to look in chapter 1:26. Look at it with me. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now what this says is, I want to be noticed. And we are noticed, I'll tell you. We are noticed, aren't we? For the things that we have, aren't we noticed for the things that we accumulate as far as this life is concerned? Are you a fool? Well, I have money and I have retirement and I have a house. But really, what is the real lesson? Again, money, for example, is just a medium of exchange. You can read world history. I'm so sure some of you have done this. And at one time, instead of money, a preacher could be up here talking about salt. That was the medium of exchange. And if you had tons and tons of salt, then you were wealthy. So it's a medium of exchange. And you could become covetous, you could become greedy about salt. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that we are familiar with as we live our lives here under the sun. So what is the real lesson? Is the real lesson money? Well, is that the real problem? That'd be the better way to ask that. Is that the real problem? Well, I'll just say this, see if you agree. I hope that money is not the real problem. Don't you? I hope money is not the real problem, because guess what? We have all got a lot of money. I hope money is not the problem, because we've all got a lot of money. And when I say all, I mean everybody in here. So I hope that's not the problem. Well, if that's not the problem, then what is the problem? What is the real lesson? Well, do we have a sense of entitlement? And I believe the reality is, as Americans, with our education, with our status, even with a supposed elevated view of self because we live in Texas, I mean, everything is okay. Everything's okay. I'm entitled, you see. We have this sense of entitlement. And what we say is, well, I'll tell you, I worked for it. You ever said that? You can say that. You did work for it. The wealthy farmer's working. He probably had people to work for him in time, but nevertheless, work is being done, and you work too. But I'm entitled to what I have. I work hard for it. I've accumulated this. I'm an American. I'm entitled. I've worked hard. What are we working hard for? Just hold out your hands right now. Look at them. What do you have in your hands? What are we working for? I'm entitled. I've worked for it. I would say this quickly and parenthetically. I thought about this today. Tell me if you agree later. Our attitude about wealth, our attitude about entitlement, our attitude about all of these things that we are surrounded by in this life, really, I'm afraid, my friends, that it spills over. It spills over and adversely affects our attitude about salvation. That is, we have sometimes this attitude regarding the Lord. Now, look, Lord, at who I am. First of all, Lord, look at what I have. I mean, that's obvious. I have this, and I have that, and I have the other. And so then we get to thinking, well, you know, the local church, they need me. The elders need me. The Lord needs me. The kingdom needs me. And we're going to pull ourselves up, this bootstrap mentality in regard to salvation, that we maybe are focused on what we do instead of Jesus, of what we are doing instead of the cross. Oh, the cross, yes, the grace of God. Oh, okay, I get all of that, but still, look at me. And we do this in various aspects of our lives. Can you serve God in mammon? Of course, the answer to that is what? No. I think we could quote this passage, but just in case, look in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Everything that we have, where does it come from? That's what the rich fool forgot to think about where all of these crops came from and the bigger barns and all the success. Where did it come from? Colossians 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, for fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now let me ask you this, are you a fool? Here's another question, are you an idolater? Anybody want to own up to that? Do we have idols? Ezekiel 14:4, if I remember correctly, the Israelites had idols where? On their mantle, in their den, in their garage, in the backyard. No, they had idols in their hearts. That's what Ezekiel 14:4 says. What's that, first bell? I'm not finished. You tell them to quit ringing it. Where do all of these things come from? Let me ask you this. Have you ever said, now think about this, have you ever said, you know, my troubles will all be over if I can just get my inheritance? You ever said anything like that? If I could just get my inheritance, I mean, I'm having a tough time with this and that and the other. If I could just get my inheritance, everything's going to be okay. Is it really? Is it really going to be okay? You remember what 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, Timothy in Ephesus, evidently there's some rich folks there, and he says even those who want to be rich, it's not that they ever become rich, they're minded to be rich. They fall into a trap. It's not that we get what we're trying to get and to accumulate more and more and more. He just says you fall into a trap. You're doing damage to your soul if you desire these things. And so again, I return to what I was trying to say earlier. We have this hole in our hearts that we try to fill with the things of this life. I mean, that's what the world says. Now, that's what the lottery commission says. If I could just win the lottery, I mean, everything would be okay. All my troubles would be over. That's what the devil says. That's the lie that he is trying to perpetuate and to perpetrate in your life, in your heart, and in my life, in my heart. I'm again in Luke 12. I'm looking down in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What the Lord is saying is this: you've got to be careful. You've always got to be careful. The greater your wealth, the greater the chance there will be this enlarging hole in your heart. Again, Jesus did not condemn wealth. Let me say that again so you'll hear me again and clearly. Jesus did not condemn wealth. He didn't envy wealth either. But he says, if you're trying to fill up who you are, in your Zoe, in your essential being, in your life, with the things of this life, or the supposed notion that the things of this life, they're going to make an ultimate difference. He says, you're always going to be in despair. You're always going to be never satisfied. You're never going to be content. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be able to put the kingdom first. We don't have time. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes 2. Solomon, I believe Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he did just about everything there was to do. He's working and he's acquiring and he's making and he's selling. And what this says is, I saw all of my labor under the sun. It is what? Vanity. That's right. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The meaninglessness of labor under the sun. Well, you have to juxtapose that with we work and we provide, but it is not an end in itself. It is with a view toward God and the kingdom, to put the kingdom first. There's got to be that balance. It's got to be that balance. Well, let me finish this up. Look in chapter 12 and 22. Maybe we've read that already. Luke 12:22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now what we get all bent out of shape about is not having some food to eat, or some clothing to wear, or a place to stay. We get all bent out of shape because we want more. We want more than that. That's what we're bellyaching about and complaining. You don't have any belly achers here. I know some in Nacogdoches. I'll send them down here. They love Brother Durham anyway. We're belly aching about this and that and the other. You see, Jesus says, be content. You want to know what life is all about? Life is more than food and the body and more than clothing. Here's one more passage, then really I'm going to stop. Look in Luke 21. What are we carrying with us through this thing called life? Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So again, just hold out your hands. Don't we sometimes sing a song? It goes something, nothing in my hands I bring. Is that a line from a song, or is that reminiscent of something in your consciousness? That we're coming before the Lord, and you and I are going to stand before the Lord in judgment, and the Lord says, what is your life all about? And you hold it out and say, this is what it is. Look at it. Look what I have. Is that what we're going to do? No, that's not the way it's going to be, is it? The Lord's going to say, were you a faithful steward of what I blessed you with? And when you're that faithful steward of the blessings of the Lord, He's going to bless you. That's in Matthew 25. Nothing in my hands I bring. How can I, undone by sin, by my own unworthiness, how can I think in some way, in some measure, with the things of this life, that I can hold my hands out before the Lord and say, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. We can't do it, can we? We've got to think about the Lord. We don't want to be that rich fool. We want to be servants in the kingdom. Well, we'll say a few more things here in just a little bit, I think. Thank you for being patient with me. Sorry I had the little bobble to begin with, but you'll get over it. Eight. Luke chapter 8. We studied from Luke chapter 12 tonight and other passages about the rich fool, one of the parables of the Lord. You've had a series throughout this summer, and I know from the other speakers that you've had wonderful lessons. It's been a great blessing for me to be with you. I hope that our time has been beneficial, all to the glory of God, of course, and for your benefit as well. Having said all of that, I have wrestled with this lesson, and here is my consternation. When I talk about wealth, when I talk about riches, when I talk about greediness or covetousness, the accumulation of what this world offers to us, quite frankly, I just don't know what to say to drive the point home. I always feel inadequate. It's not the only time I feel inadequate in preaching, but especially when we are inundated by what we have, when we are so easily distracted, when we are so immeasurably blessed, that we've got to do some serious thinking and work in our lives, taking stock of what we have, and as we take stock of our heart, of what kind of a heart do we have. My consternation is increased because invariably the typical reaction from church members is this: I believe what the Bible says, there's no doubt about that, but I'll tell you, that lesson, it really doesn't apply to me. That is a typical reaction upon the part of too many. Well, if that is your reaction, then you just need to talk to the Lord about it. And again, I said it is difficult for me to try to drive the point home. When I say drive the point home, I'm talking about myself, you see. I'm talking to you as my brothers and sisters, people that love the Lord and I believe care about me. And I care about you, but I've got to make the application. Luke 8 and verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Look in chapter 14. Look in Luke 14 and verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I don't want to read that verse to you. I don't want to read that passage. I don't want to read the passage we just read from Luke 8. Look in chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Luke in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And then the very same chapter it is, Luke 16 and verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust to the true riches? And then in verse 19 of chapter 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then in Luke 18, look in chapter 18 this time of Luke 24 and 25. When Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do you want to read that passage? You want to think about that? I don't want to read that passage, do you? Is it a challenge to you, to me? And then finally, I would have you look at this passage, chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Whatever is standing between me and the kingdom, I've got to give it up. My pride, my self-sufficiency, it may be the things that I am trying to hold on to, gripping the things of this life so tightly, I've got to let them go, and I've got to give them to the Lord. And I've got to give my heart to the Lord, and I've got to make sure that what I'm holding on to and what I deem to be so important, that this hasn't become this obstacle in my heart that prevents me from truly coming to Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do that this evening. Let us help you. Unite with your Savior in the likeness of His death. He died. Jesus died on the cross, that you and I might be free from sin. Unite with Him in the likeness of His death in the watery grave of baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. You'll have riches far beyond your greatest expectations as you live for the Lord and anticipate heaven when this life is over. If you need to do that, while we stand, while we sing, we want you to come.